Amen. Thank you, Earl. Good morning. How are you doing? Good. Today, as we were singing Jesus Loves Me, I was immediately reminded when our girls were tiny, we would rock them and sing them to bed each night. And as they got older, I'd lay next to them as we'd pray and get ready for bed. And they would ask me to sing Jesus Loves Me. And I think as they got older, they realized I didn't sing very well, so they quit asking, but loved that song, singing that to my girls. So great memory. Today, we are going to start kind of our last section or kind of series as we close out the book of 1 John, as we have been studying through it. This final section here that we are going to be discussing and talking about are really some final truths that John is laying out. And, you know, in our culture, in our world, especially just in talking with people, when you ask what do you know for certain, or what are some things that are certain in this life, you know, you may get responses like pay taxes and die, really about what certainty we have. But with that, there are some things that we really don't have much certainty on. We don't know what is truly going to happen. We don't have any certainties about like fire or in Oklahoma, tornadoes or hail, things like that. That's why we have insurance. Or when you buy appliances, there's really not very many certainties, and that's why they try to sell you warranties and things like that. But even in our culture, as we see it shifting all the time, even what's right and wrong, culturally speaking, there's not very many certainties, because what used to be wrong is now considered right, and vice versa. And so when we look at and talk about certainties in time, we don't have a whole lot, at least seemingly, to stand on. When you think of even after 9/11, you know, terrorism and terrorist attacks is one of those things we don't know. We're not for certain. Or you think of, you know, your car, is it going to run? Is it not going to run? You think of all the different things that we have and have uncertainty. I think of even health-wise, right? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow, and health-wise, there's no certainties there as we think about and look at our own lives and bodies. And so, what do we have to stand on? And so today I want to remind us, though, that we have certainties. Amen? And not only that, we can know and we have truths that we stand on and promises of our God who is faithful. So when he promises things, though culturally or though when you talk to people, they may point to not very many certainties, I want you to know, as followers of Christ, we have so many certainties. We know for certain how this world started. We know for certain how it's going to end. We know for certain that there's a heaven and a hell and how to get to those places, right? I mean, these are certainties that we have. And today we are going to look at, and as we begin to look at these truths, we're probably just going to be able to get to one of the five final truths that John lays out today. But as we do, it is one that has huge ramifications upon our lives, upon the day-to-day way that we look at things. And so we'll dive in. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. As you turn there, I want to remind us of John the writer. Not only wrote this letter, but also wrote the Gospel of John. And in John's Gospel, he was writing it to unbelievers. We know that because of the verses we're getting ready to read in John chapter 20. Listen to what John said. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, the Gospel of John was written to people so that by hearing the great and mighty things that Jesus has done, that they would believe that he is the Son of God. Now, over the years, as I talk with people, especially if they have doubts or struggles with who Jesus is, this is a challenge that I would give them, is to read through the book of John, maybe to take 10 or 15 minutes each day And before they read, just ask God a simple question. God, if you are real, will you show me? There was one instance, a young man came back to me after just reading the first couple of chapters, and he said that when he was reading, he said when John was describing the Spirit and how he says, no one can see the wind, but you feel the effects of it. He said, just in that description, he says, man, God spoke to my heart, and I knew that he was real and was speaking to me. And so, we have a God. This is living and active Word of God, and it will speak to us. And so, it may be a challenge that maybe you would take, or that you would challenge someone else to take as well. Today, the first truth that we are going to unpack is we can know we have eternal life. In thinking about this truth, this word, we can know, it is this certainty. We can know for truth. And this is huge for us because John is writing this to believers. And throughout this letter, he is unpacking for them. He's giving them questions. And so this morning, we're going to give some very reflective questions that we can ask of ourselves, not only to see if I am a follower of Christ, but also some questions about my walk with the Lord and my walk in following Him and growing in that relationship with Him. And so my prayer is that today this will be challenged. So if you don't mind, just in honor of the Word of God, if you and are able to stand with me, and we will start in 1 John 5, we'll start in verse 11. He says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Father, I pray as we seek today to unpack this truth, I ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, if there is someone here who maybe has some doubt in their walk with you, that today would be a day of certainty, maybe of great confidence in their walk with you. If there's someone here who knows that they know you, but maybe their walk with you has been hindered or distracted, Lord, my prayer is that today they will be greatly encouraged and challenged. So, Lord, help us to leave here changed by the power of your Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. To unpack this truth and to know that we can know that we have eternal life, we first need to know what is eternal life. We've answered this question a little bit over the last couple of weeks, but I really want to spend some time and unpack this. So what is eternal life? Eternal life is mentioned five times throughout these verses, and so we must understand then what he's talking about. So what is eternal life? In the Gospel of John, John writes in chapter 17, verse 3, he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that you know God, and that you know Jesus, and that you walk with them and have a relationship with them. That is eternal life. And so if we are seeking to understand what eternal life is, there's a few statements that I want to help us to understand. Here, I believe John is talking about a quality of life, not necessarily a quantity of life. You see, because every one of us, not only every one of us in this room, but every one of us who has ever been born into this world is going to live for eternity somewhere. Don't miss that. You will live for eternity somewhere. Either separated from God in a real place called hell, Bible says, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, or in a real place in His presence. Now, we hear of heaven and we hear of the different things, but I just want to remind you that the reason why heaven will be so awesome is because God is there. We will be in His presence. We get to know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus through faith, but one day that faith will be fully known as we stand in the presence of God. Amen? And so we will be able to have that. And so here he specifically is talking about a quality of life. It is that you and I will be able to know God, and in that we will have the fullness of joy. There are so many things about our God that we don't fully know until we walk with him and get to know him. And we'll unpack this a little bit more as we go. A second statement is that eternal life is a gift that you must receive. It is not a reward to be earned. And this goes countercultural because we live, you can ask, and man, I've got to ask people from all over the world, you know, if you died right now, where would you go? And all of them would say some sort of heaven. And the reason is, when you ask, is the reason that they would say that they would go there for sure is because they are a good person. Now, just to remind us, there is no amount of good that you can do to earn salvation. The Bible is very quick to say that that it is a gift of God only by his grace. And listen, this is not to be earned. It is not according to works, because if it was, then we would be able to boast in our good works. But we can't. So there's no amount of good. And the Bible even goes so far as to say that the best you have to offer, the best righteousness that you could come up with, is as filthy rags, meaning these rags that people would not dare keep in their house. They would make sure to throw away. That's the best we have to offer. Every single one of us are sinners and have sinned against our God. And because of that, we are deserving of his wrath. But we have a God who loves us and loves us so much that he made a way by sending Jesus to die in our place so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made new, and that one day we could be welcomed in into heaven. And so listen, as we begin to dive into this, we must understand this is a gift. It is a gracious gift of God. Look at verse 11 with me as we read. It says, "And this is the testimony that God gave. He gave us eternal life." It is a gift that he gave. We did not earn it. There is nothing we can do to earn. Another statement about eternal life, it is a present reality. It is not a future possibility. In other words, if he gave it to us in past tense, now we have eternal life, meaning that my eternal life started when I gave my life to Christ, when he made me new, when he now forgave me and transformed me. What that means, it is a promise that will continue. Not only that, it is a relationship that started and now will continue on in to eternity. And then the last statement I want us to look at, it is a person, not a statement. And he says in verse 11, he says, "And this is the testimony, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so eternal life is not a place, it is with a person. It is that you and I get to have a relationship with God Almighty. I told you before, I believe this, that when Jesus was crucified and he died, the veil in the temple was torn. We don't understand fully the significance of the meaning of that, that now you and I get to go into the presence of God. We get to commune with him, we get to walk with him, and we get to have a relationship with him. And we must understand, as we look at that, is that, you know, there's a question that I am asked, and maybe you have as well. It is definitely something that is taught in our culture often, and that is that all religions lead to the same place. And so when asked that question, do all religions lead to the same place? I would say, yes, they do. All religions do. A religion defined by obeying rules and orders, a bunch of do's and don'ts, a religion does lead to the same place, separated from God. But you see, you and I are not called to a religion. You are called to a relationship. It is a relationship with God Almighty, one in which he calls us into his presence to walk with him, to die to ourselves so that Christ in us can now live through us. It's much different. Anybody can obey rules and do's and don'ts and even conform their life to look like the pattern of those around them, of what they think it should look like. But that is not what we're called to at all. We're called to life. Life, and that life is in Jesus. The only way you and I can live the life that He has called us to is through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. And that's only found in Jesus. And we must walk with Him. So not only do we ask the question, what is eternal life? But another question that we can ask is, how can I be certain I have eternal life? And so let's continue to unpack. He says here, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So ultimately the question is, do you have the Son of God? Do you have Jesus? In other words, has He come in and transformed you? And so now there are definitely some questions we have to ask ourselves to figure this out. Because what we're asking is have you met God? Have you not only met God, but have you been changed by God Almighty? Has He called you to new life? Have you been reborn? Well, so three questions I want us to ask to unpack this. And the first one is there a pursuit of intimacy with Jesus in my life? Do you pursue a closeness with Jesus? Now, this is an intentional thing that you and I do in our lives, that we set a time in our lives that we spend time with Him, that we open His Word, that we are before His presence, that we allow Him the authority to make changes in our life. This is huge that we understand. It is a relationship. It's a walk with Him. And I love how He says this in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. He didn't say believed, pointing to past tense, but who believe. In other words, you live your life believing in the Son of God, walking with Him, allowing Him to live in and through you. You know, and talking with people all the time, asking about their walk with the Lord, I'll ask them, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And what's weird, and you'll understand why this is weird here in a minute, they'll always point back to when they made the decision to follow Jesus. That's kind of weird to me. You know, they'll be like, oh yeah, back when I was 12, you know, I remember I went down front, I made a decision. But I asked about your relationship with Jesus. It would be like if you asked about my relationship with Lindsay. And I said, oh yeah, I remember when I was a sophomore in high school, I moved to a new school, and man, I met this girl, beautiful girl named Lindsay. Yeah, but I asked you about your relationship with her, right? Do you see how that'd be weird if I just said when I met her? But since then, I got married in 2003. And since then, over 20 years, I've got to do life with my wife. I've got to see her as a mom. I've got to see her as a discipler, as a person who loves Jesus and shares the gospel. I've got to see her spend time with the Father on a day-to-day basis. I've got to see her, and it's kind of weird. You can judge however you want. I don't know. But I have in my phone picture after picture of just her in public, or her in, even in the foyer here, of her just having her hand on someone or holding their hand or crying with someone. I just love seeing my wife do ministry. And so I always take pictures of it. And I'm just saying, do you see how it's weird if we say, hey, tell me about your walk with Jesus? Well, I met Him 20 years ago. Yeah, it was a great day. I still remember going to, yeah, but tell me about your relationship. Because if you ask me about my relationship with Jesus, I may tell you, yeah, when I was 16, I come to know the Lord, but man, He has overcome so many sins in my life. He's helped me to pursue Him. Man, I've got to travel the world and see Him do miraculous things. I've got to be in situations where I had no idea what to do, scared to death, and all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit, man, Jesus came and helped me in this exact moment. Moment after moment, times when I'm in my living room with the Word of God open, just in His presence, and how He speaks to my heart at just the right moment of what I'm dealing with. Times that I'm struggling, and He, by His authority and His sovereignty, will lead one of you to either write me a handwritten message or send me an encouraging text or come up and just say, Pastor, I want to pray for you. Man, our God is so good. The gifts that He gives, the grace that He shows. Do you see how the more and more we walk with the Lord, how much we learn about His love? And so the next question that I would have is, not only is there a pursuit of intimacy in your life where you are pursuing closeness in a relationship with Him, but is there a pattern of obedience to Jesus in your life? In 1 John here, in chapter 2, he talks about what it means to obey Him. Turn back to chapter 2. Look at verse 4 and following with me. He says this. He says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. He goes on to say, he says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. There's this call upon our lives that we are obedient to Him. We're obedient to His word. That's why it's important that we read it and know it, that it's upon our heart. But also that we are obedient because people should see Jesus in us. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I've told you this before, but growing up, my dad was a concrete finisher. And so one of the ways that I tried to show my dad or to get his approval was I just tried to work hard. So anytime that I would work with my dad, I tried to outwork everybody so that my dad would be proud of me. And that kind of translated into my walk with Jesus as well. I just wanted to do everything for the Lord, and it wore me out. And it wasn't until, and so with this verse, John 14, 15, it came across like, if you love me, you better obey my commands, right? That's kind of the forcefulness that I received this verse. But I believe that the emphasis is upon love. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And I've seen that so much, and it's spoken so much to my life. And that's why John 15 and talking about the vine and the branches is something that I'll point to us often, is because there's so much life that comes in that. As we love God, and listen, as you pursue Him, there's not one thing you're going to find out about God that you don't love, that doesn't cause you to love Him all the more, because He's faithful, because He keeps His promises. He is one that He is right there, the grace that He shows in sending Jesus, the way in which that He, man, is right there and shows love, and as you walk with Him, all of these things, the more and more you get to know Him, the more you love Him. The more you obey Him and step out and experience His faithfulness and power in those moments of faith, the more you love Him and want to step out again. I say all of that just to say, is there a heart, do you have this heartbeat of one that I want to obey? This is a pattern of my life that I'm obeying the Lord with my life. If He shows me sin, I'll gladly lay that down because I know and trust that my God knows better. Another question is there evidence of the life of Jesus in my life? Is there, in other words, is there evidence that Jesus is living His life through you? Is that showing? In chapter 4 of 1 John, turn to verse 7 and 8 with me. Listen to what he says. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, if God is in you, that's going to show. God is love, and if He is in you, then love ought to come out of you. We talked about this several weeks ago in depth. You see, if Jesus is in you, then Jesus should be lived out through you. To help illustrate this, If you are a kid and you normally come to children's church, come with me. Come up here with me. Anyone? If you are normal, I forget the ages. Come on up here with me. What is it? First through fifth. If you're first through fifth, come on up here with me real quick. Kindergartners can come too. Yeah, we don't want to leave you guys out. Come on up. Come grab a seat up here. I want you to help me with something, all right? Grab a seat. Come on, hurry up. Man, during children's church, you guys are running around crazy. Now you're up. Come on. Good job. Man, good-looking crew right here. All right. Keep coming. All right, so I have a bowl here full of water. All right, and I'm going to dump. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. All right, and I have a sponge in here. Okay. Would you mind helping me? What is your name?
Cadence.
What is it? Cadence. Is that right? Cadence. All right, Cadence. Can you stand up and help me real quick? Come here. Come down the stairs. There you go. Stand up right here. All right. Great job. Do I need to go on stage so you guys can see? Is that all right? Yes. All right, come on. They're making us come up here. All right, come right over here. All right, thank you, Cadence. All right, Cadence. There is two sponges in this water, right? So if I stick a sponge and I squeeze it in the water, okay, and I let it go, what do you think is in this sponge right here? Do you think it's milk or do you think it's pop? What do you think's inside this sponge? Yes, it's water. Good job, Kaden. So, that's right. And so when there's struggles or trials in life, when you are squeezed, my question is Jesus what comes out? Okay, so you grab a sponge this time. Which one? You want that one? Okay. All right, now you squeeze it. All right, pull it out of the water, and now squeeze it. Now, awesome, great job. Give Cadence a hand. All right, so here is my question. When we have Jesus inside of us, and life, and all of its struggles, and pressures, and all that happens, who do people see? Do they see your old self, your old nature, or do they see Jesus? That's right. And so, this is what I want us to help us see. It's a question that we ask. Do you know him? Do you walk with him? Have you been raised to new life? If so, then whatever pressures of this life, whatever is going on, that should be clearly seen because Jesus should come out. All right? Thank you, Cadence. Give me a hand. All right. Thank you guys so much for your help. You guys can be seated. Henry, you want to join me? You want to preach it with me? Well, let's come finish preaching. All right, good job. All right, good job. So, when we ask these questions, is there a pursuit of intimacy with Jesus in my life? Is there a pattern of obedience in my life? Is there evidence of Jesus in my life? If I ask those questions, and maybe today, there is some doubt or there is some worry about that, then I want to challenge you to think, am I a believer? Do I know Jesus? Because when you ask yourself that, do I know Jesus? Do I have, then it should lead you into that. Because if it starts bringing doubt or worry or, you know, I don't really know for sure, then I want to tell you, then look to Jesus, believe in him, quit trying to earn it. There's no amount of good that you can do to earn it. He is sufficient. He's done everything needed. And so we put our faith and our belief in Jesus and what he has done, not in what we've done. Or maybe you're a Christian, and as we talk about these, we look at, well, is there a pursuit of intimacy? You know, not really. You know, is there a pattern of obedience? Well, I go to church. Is there evidence in my life that Jesus is a part and in me? Well, I mean, kind of. I want to tell you. And I don't mean at all to be rude or to sound harsh here. But he has not called us to a partially committed life. He has called us to surrender, fully surrender our lives, die to self, pick up our cross, and follow him. People walked up to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, I'll follow you, but first let me go do this. No, no, no. If you have the plow, you don't look backwards. You go forward. Well, I'll go, but I have some things I need to take care of. No, let the dead bury their own dead. You see, he has called us to surrender our lives and to follow him. And somewhere along the line, we've allowed this partially committed life to be okay. And I'm just saying, you're not going to find that in the Word of God. He has called us to lay down our lives and to follow him. Is Jesus a part of your life? Maybe you've had a season of doubt. I want to tell you, it's time. Repent. Repent. Confess it to the Lord. It doesn't matter how bad your sin has been. Listen, confess it. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it. Repent of it. Pursue him. Run after him. I love how in Philemon, there's only one chapter, so verse 6, and he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. I pray that by you being obedient and sharing your faith, I pray that you will be able to experience all the fullness. All the fullness. There are so many things that we don't learn about God until we step out in obedience. And for some of us, I don't mean to sound rude, but I just want to tell you, it's time to just quit sitting, right? It's time to do something. Now, Janae has given you an opportunity. Some of you, maybe you're not called to that, but that's fine. But are you even willing to ask? Blueprint is going to be starting up here in a few weeks. Would you be willing to even get before the Lord and say, God, would you have me go and step out in faith? I don't know all that it entails, but would you have me to trust you enough to love on some kids and to share with them about Jesus? Are you even willing to ask that? A third question we've asked about, what is eternal life? How can I be certain I have eternal life? A question, and we're not going to be able to exhaustively talk through this, but can I lose eternal life? Just some questions I ask to help us to understand that. Here in verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If I can lose it, then I can't really know that I have it. That's just logically when I look at it. If here he's saying, I'm writing this so that you can know, well, if it's possible for me to lose it, well, then I never really know because I don't really know if I've done something to lose it. Another just observation that I have, if I didn't do anything to earn it, then can I do something to lose it? If it's a gracious gift of God, now listen, people will say, well, what about those that turn away, or what about those who continue in sin? Well, you know, we don't know the heart, and so maybe they never fully gave their life to the Lord. And so that's why I would say, if you are truly saved, then you have eternal life. There are many people who think themselves to be saved who may not be. You know, Jesus, a passage that we look to a lot, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We know that there are some who believe themselves to be followers of Christ who aren't. And so it's important then for us to ask hard questions. Listen to how what Jesus said in John chapter 10, 28 through 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus giving us this assurance. And then last question I have is, how can someone received God's gift of eternal life? How can you have eternal life? Well, here in our verse, it says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It almost sounds too simplistic. What do you mean, just believe? Well, believe is to not only trust that event happened, but also to believe and to have faith that that event that took place also was sufficient. In other words, it is to believe that Jesus came, was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, but 3 days later rose from the dead. Not only just that that event happened, but it is believing that that which happened was a payment for my sin, and it was sufficient. Believing that he was the substitutionary sacrifice, meaning that he took my place upon the cross and that he paid for it. So therefore, I can believe and trust that what Jesus did was sufficient. And so for you, what does this mean for you? How can you believe? It is acknowledging before God, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve the punishment that you have set up. But I believe that you sent Jesus. And Jesus paid my fine. He paid in full what was due. And I believe that if I trust in him, that I will be forgiven and that I would be made new. If that's you today, it is you placing your belief in that and then living, believing in him every day of your life. Believing that Jesus is enough. Following him and trusting him. Growing in your love with him. Spending time with him. Pursuing him. Being obedient to him. Allowing him to change your life. And so today, would you trust in Jesus? If you're here today, and again, maybe you would say, I'm a believer, but I've not been pursuing like I should. I definitely haven't been obedient like I should. And I don't know if people can see Jesus in me, but I want them to. Then I want to challenge you, then let today be the day that you say, okay, today, from this day forward, I'm going to follow and pursue Jesus. Turn from the things in your life that you've been doing and trusting. If you're here today, though, and you would say, today, I want to be forgiven. I want to be made new. I want to become a follower of Jesus. Oh, then call to him. There's no certain words. It is literally you calling out to God saying, God, I need you. I would love to encourage you in that. Here in just a moment, I want to challenge you. You come. You just let me know, Chad, I believe today. Or, Chad, I want to know Jesus. Man, I will embrace. I will sit down. We can look through God's word. I will be excited alongside of with you. But you come. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for being such a great God. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us in sending Jesus to die upon the cross. We thank you for your word and how we can know, we can have assurances. And so, Lord, I pray that today that you would help us to follow you, to be obedient to you, to trust you, to realize that there is purpose and there is meaning in life. And so, God, I pray that we would not be satisfied with partial obedience or partial sacrifice, but instead, God, we would follow you wholeheartedly. So, God, move in a mighty way. Speak to our hearts. Show us how we can grow closer to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.